good to be back here this Sunday morning after a week of camp. I'm finding the longer I do this, the longer it takes to recover from a week of camp. Still, yeah, it is. It's catching up with me. And I'm still a little tired, but we had a good, exciting week. One of the things that with campers, they always like to bring something, a little something from home. A lot of times it's a stuffed animal or something that reminds them of their parents. One of the things that we always battle at camp is homesickness. There's always, even though they're just there for a couple days, a few days, there's always a couple that kind of feel sick for home. And this week was no different. We had a couple of boys who were struggling. And I generally, it's usually at night, right, when things get dark and then things are the hardest. And if I can get them to sleep, usually by the next morning, they're excited about the new activities that we have for them. But this year, we got them to sleep, but it happened to be on Wednesday night when we were having all those storms. So we were sheltered in a cave overnight because I do pioneer camp, so we're out in just cabins and under the trees and stuff. So we sheltered from the storm in a cave this year. They put mattresses in the cave for us and stuff. It's an interesting time. Long story. It was an interesting night. But these boys got up the next morning, and we were getting back into our camp. And they're still struggling, and that's unusual. So I called the parents, and they're begging me, "Can you just call my mom? Just call my mom." So I called the moms for a couple different kids, and I talked to the parents first, and I said, "Look, struggling. Is there any way that you can encourage them to stay a little bit longer?" And so the moms get on the phone, and they're talking to them. And one mom immediately conference calls the dad, right, into the conversation. And so a little bit on the phone, the child hands me the phone back, and I'm talking to the dad at this point. The dad says, "Coming out there to talk to him." So the dad does come out and talks to the boy for a little bit, and then the boy decides to stay the rest of the time. And suddenly his attitude's different, you know. He has a completely different attitude and is excited about the things. We did some kayaking that day and stuff. So we had some fun activities to do. Made it through that next night perfectly fine. Made it through the last day fine and went home. So, you know, on this Father's Day, when we think about what that means, this idea of homesickness and the solution for him was his dad coming out there. And I don't know what he said to him. I wasn't privy to that conversation, but I do know that he said enough to change his attitude and help him and encourage him. And he wasn't, you know, he didn't sound like he was mad at him or mean to him. But that father stepping in changed his attitude. We ourselves have a homesickness. We have a desires for things that cannot be fulfilled in this world. You know, we have a hunger, and God created food to fill that hunger. There's a lot of things that we desire, that God has created things to fulfill those desires, but we also have a longing and a homesickness that cannot be fulfilled here. And that homesickness and that desire, we know because God the Father came here in the form of a son to help us change our attitudes and to help us to know and to fulfill that homesickness and that desire and to point it into the right direction and to know that it will be fulfilled. It is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus' death and resurrection is our hope for tomorrow, our hope to make it through the darkness of the night, and our ability to carry on. Fathers, we mean and can do a lot in seeing the potential of our kids, but our Heavenly Father knows us thoroughly and knows what we need and provides it for us. So those are some thoughts about Father's Day and homesickness and camp that you can think about as we head back to junior church. And I turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, Brother Ben. Good to see everybody this morning on this Father's Day. And being Father's Day, we want to recognize and honor all of you dads out there. And so dads, will you just please stand where you are, please? Please stand where you are. We want to honor you today. Thankful you are with us today. Thank you. I don't know. I hope you got your Father's Day gift. If you didn't get one, be sure to see Sarah, whoever's got the basket now, whoever has it now, right here. So be sure to pick those up. I got my bracelet on. There you go. Today we're going to be talking about the powerful words of a father. In fact, we just heard an example, didn't we? Of a father who goes to his son at camp and talks to his son. You know, Ben said he doesn't know what the father said to him, but he didn't seem angry or anything like that. But whatever those words were enough to, you know, give his son courage to stay a little longer. Being a dad is a special privilege from God. Dads, do you agree with that? Amen? Thank you, sister. Okay. I don't know about the dad, but we got a sister who believes that. We fathers have been given a great responsibility in helping rear our children in the Lord. And this brings both anticipation and apprehension and a few surprises along the way. One dad wrote about such a surprise in an article about fatherhood in the Focus on the Family magazine, and he wrote in part, he said, fatherhood can also bring some unexpected surprises. As I was trying to pack for vacation, my 3-year-old daughter was having a wonderful time playing on the bed. And at one point, she said, Daddy, look at this. And she stuck out a couple of fingers, and trying to keep her entertained, I reached out and stuck her fingers in my mouth and said, Daddy's going to eat those fingers. You know, pretending to, you know, to eat them, you know, before I rushed out of the room. When I returned, my daughter was standing on the bed staring at her fingers with a devastated look on her face and tears just running down her cheeks. And I said, well, what's wrong, honey? Sad and broken up, she looked at me and said, Daddy, where's my booger? Surprise! We got to look out for those kind of surprises, okay? But dads, we understand. We've been there, haven't we? Been there, done that. Yes, we've been there. I enjoy being a dad and now a papa for the most part, because there's always ups and downs in parenting and in grandparenting. Am I right? Always ups and downs along the way. And every concerned father will tell you that they want to be the best dad they possibly can be, to be super dad. I saw that t-shirt, Matt. Yes, yes, super dad. They want to be super dads. Bring up that slide, if you will, please, because here we are, y'all, super dad. And by the way, Matt, super dads wear pink, okay? So just want you to know that. But the greatest example that we have of a father is really God himself. Jesus introduced God as a father of love, compassion, forgiveness, I, Father, that we could approach with our fears, our problems, our sins, our struggles, and He will always be there to help us. And I believe the concern of most Christian fathers, anyway, Christian fathers, is how do I, as a father, as a dad, present God as our Heavenly Father to my children? Because as Christian fathers, we want our children to know their Heavenly Father. Am I right? We want them to know who God is. So how do we present our Heavenly Father to our children? God really doesn't ask us to be super dads. He really doesn't. He just asks us to be available, approachable, and real before our kids. Will we mess up? You better believe it. I mean, just ask my daughters. I mean, I think back over some of the mistakes and failures that I made as a father, and it just breaks my heart. And believe me, I still do. I still you know, fail my kids and even my grandkids at times. I still say and do things that I shouldn't. But I am not afraid or too proud to tell my kids and my grandkids I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me? And although I am not a perfect dad, a super dad, one thing that my children and my grandchildren know without a doubt, that I love them deeply. And we want our children to know that, and our grandkids to know that we love them. I truly believe the words from a father mean so much to a child, especially when they are affirming words. I think the words that God the Father to His Son meant everything to Jesus. We have only two occurrences recorded in the Gospels of the Father speaking audibly to Jesus. The first occurred immediately following Jesus' baptism as He made preparation for to begin his ministry. The second occurred toward the end of His ministry when Jesus was glorified on a mountain during the transfiguration. And the words that God the Father spoke to His Son and about His Son was really a sustaining message that I believe carried Jesus throughout His ministry and prepared Him for His death on the cross. I believe it models a sustaining message that we fathers and mothers, are to certainly share with our own children and that we are to share with one another. So let's take a look at these messages. The first phrase, if you're taking notes this morning, the first phrase to be shared liberally with our children is, I love you. Will you say that with me? I love you. God the Father says to Jesus in both Mark 1:11 and in chapter 9, verse 7, He says, you are my Son whom I love. And then in chapter 9, verse 7, He says, this is my Son whom I love. Now, experts in child development say in order to develop a healthy self-confidence in our children must sense a deep, uncompromising love coming from his or her parents. Love that exceeds all expectations. Love that makes the child feel treasured and not just tolerated. You know, sometimes as parents, we treat our kids, we just kind of tolerate them. And if they aren't recipients of that unconditional parental love, there's an uneasy sense of absence that causes a lot of confusion and pain within those children. And undoubtedly, there are some in this room who have experienced that pain because you never heard the words. You never heard the words from your dad. You never heard him say, I love you. During my 44 years of ministry, I've had the privilege of working with teenagers at Christian camps. Used to go every year, teaching them in Bible classes, counseling them in my office. And I have had, in those situations, I've had teenage boys, big teenage boys, that tell me with tears just, you know, welling up in their eyes, you know, I'm pretty sure that my dad loves me, but I can't remember ever hearing him say it. And I would give anything if I would just could hear those words from him. And I would hear that from some of these boys. And that's why I determined that I would say, I love you to my kids, and now my grandkids, over and over until they got sick and tired of hearing it. Because I never wanted them to wonder if Dad loves them, if Papa loves me. I mean, I never wondered. I never wondered if my dad loved me, because he told me often, he told us kids often that he loved us. I grew up in a very demonstrative family who not only said that we loved each other, but man, we kissed and hugged each other, you know, all the time. In fact, when my wife Brenda, she would tell you that when she first got into our family, she thought we were weird. And we were. I mean, she never had seen so much hugging and kissing and, you know, all those things going on. But she you got to see and understand that she came from a broken family and was raised in children's homes most of her life. So she never had what I had and just thought it was rather strange. Man, you people are strange. However, fathers, it's more than just saying the words, okay? There's more to it than that. We could just set an alarm on our phones or have someone to remind us once a week to say, I love you, to our kids. You know, we can do that. But it's more than just saying the words. In fact, John tells us, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now, the apostle was not telling us that we are not to say the words, I love you, but he is emphasizing that the words mean nothing without the actions to back it up. They mean absolutely nothing. So for those words to have lasting impact, our kids, you know, they will have to see, not only hear the words, but they have to see our love by the way we relate to them and talk to them and treat them and spend time with them. That's what they have to see. And if we say it and don't show it, our kids will see right through our hypocrisy. And they'll never forget it. They'll never forget it. And do you know what else will be accomplished by telling and showing our children that we love them? It will help keep their hearts tender towards God, their Heavenly Father. You know, I think it's very difficult for children to even comprehend, you know, someone they cannot see, an invisible God who loves them, a Heavenly Father who loves them, when they've never experienced that kind of love from their earthly fathers. And so we need not only to tell them, but we need to show them that we love them by what we say and what we do. But secondly, the second phrase is, I'm proud of you. Will you say that with me? I'm proud of you. Again, before Jesus began his ministry, the Father stopped him for a moment, and he said publicly in Mark 1, verse 11, he says, with you, I am well pleased. I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you. Every child seeks the affirmation and approval of their parents, and especially from their dads. I believe that's true, especially from their fathers. Sometimes this need for affirmation drives individuals for years to achieve and accomplish, so that one day, you know, they might hear those words from their father that I'm proud of you. In fact, I have read so many stories of accomplished men in business, in entertainment, in sports, in politics who, even though are extremely successful, will still crave affirmation from their fathers that they never received growing up. They just never had that. However, dads, we are not to appreciate our kids just for what they do. But we ought to appreciate them for who they are. Who they are. Jesus hadn't even begun his ministry, and yet his father said, I'm proud of you. I'm pleased with you. We affirm our kids, you know, for, you know, all the good things that they do. You know, we affirm them for their good grades, you know, for playing well in basketball, football, and making first chair in the jazz band. And, you know, and we should praise our kids and affirm our kids when they accomplish things like that. But most importantly, we need to be affirming our kids when we observe them growing spiritually. That's when we really need to be affirming our kids. When we see Christ-like character being formed in them. When we see a commitment to Christ blossom and deepen. When we observe them, you know, selflessly serving someone as Christ served them. You know, we need to let them know how proud we are of them. And I think this is what Christian parents should want most from their children. That's what we should want most. And although both father and mother work together in rearing their children, you know, teaching them about Jesus, the Apostle Paul specifically stresses the father's responsibility in assuring that his children grow in their relationship with Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Frustrate them. Do not, cause them to anger. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, Paul stresses the important role that a father plays in preparing or bringing up their children in the Lord. The Greek word for bringing up actually means to nourish. That's what it means. It means to nourish. To help your children grow in the likeness of Christ through loving discipline and correction and guidance. But also, fathers, you know, Paul says, are to instruct, to teach your children about Jesus, you know, not only who he is, but what is and what is not pleasing to him. How do we serve him better? To teach your children these very things. And not only teach them, but they need to see it in you as well. And although I always wanted my children to do well in life, and I want my grandkids to do well in life, what's most important to me is not their success from an occupational standpoint, but success and growth in love and service to Jesus Christ. That means more to me than anything else. I want my children to love the Lord and serve the Lord in their lives, and my grandchildren. So fathers, we can never tell our children too often that we are proud of them. Even as adult children, we need to let our children know that we are proud. But then thirdly, the third phrase is this. I believe in you. Will you say this with me? I believe in you. Now, at Jesus' transfiguration, God the Father says to the disciples gathered there in Mark 9, verse 7, he says to the disciples, this is my son, listen to him. Listen to him. Now Jesus tells us in John 7, verse 16, he says, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him, my Father, who sent me. And so to me, when the Father tells the disciples to listen to Jesus, to listen to his son, he is saying to his son, I know that you'll preach my words. I know that you'll do what I have sent you to do. I believe in you, son. I have confidence in you. I mean, Jesus is quickly approaching the time of his execution. And for the first part of Jesus' ministry, I mean, that was rather fulfilling, the first part of his ministry. But those last few months of his life were filled with hardships, misunderstandings, heartache, rejection, and ultimately torture and death on the cross. All of his disciples will abandon him, every single one of them. John will later come back to the cross. His mother will weep for him. His Father in heaven will turn his back on his son because of all the sins of the world that he will bear in his body. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet it seems to me that at his transfiguration, the Father is saying, son, what you're about to face will be hard, but I know that you will never give up. You will continue preaching and teaching and will complete your mission. So disciples, listen to what my son has to say. I believe that's what God wants us to understand. That I want you to listen to my son because I believe in my son. Fathers, if we want our children to look back at our relationship with them with fondness and respect, we need to be telling our kids often that we believe in them. We need to express confidence in their character and their abilities. We need to affirm their potential, to show trust in their decision-making abilities. I still find that one pretty hard, okay, to do. I've seen some weird things that some of their abilities when they try to make decisions. But even more important, we need to be there to restore them and pick them up when they fall. We need to be there to pick them up when they fall, when they fail. Now, although Jesus never failed, never sinned, he tells a story of a prodigal son who did in Luke 15, 11 and following. And the father in that story represents the Heavenly Father who showed love and forgiveness to the prodigal as he returned. Fathers, we need to be there for our children. We need to trust them, and we need to do right for them. I want to, this morning, I want to close with reading a poem. I'm going to just step down right here. It's really not a poem. It's more of a story. It's words of a father to his son. It's written by a man named W. Livingston Lard. And it's titled, Father Forgets. Now, these words were written back in 1927. But please do not let the outdated references cause you to miss the point of the story. Listen, son, I am saying this as you lie asleep, one little paw crumpled under your cheek and the blonde curl stickily wet on your damp forehead. I have come into your room alone. Just a few minutes ago, as I sat reading my paper in the library, a stifling wave of remorse just swept over me. And guiltily, I came to your bedside. These are the things I was thinking, son. I had been cross to you. I scolded you as you were dressing for school because you gave your face merely a dab with a towel. I took you to task for not cleaning your shoes. I called out angrily when you threw some of your things on the floor. At breakfast, I found fault too. You spilled things. You gulped down your food. You put your elbows on the table. You spread butter too thick on your bread. And as you started off to play and I made for my train, you turned and waved a hand and called, "Goodbye, Daddy." And I frowned and said in reply, hold your shoulders back. And then it began all over again in the late afternoon. As I came up the road, I spied you down on your knees playing marbles. There were holes in your socks. I humiliated you before your friends by marching you ahead of me to the house. Socks were expensive. If you had to buy them, you would know, you would be more careful. Imagine that, son, from a father. Do you remember later when I was reading in the library how you came in timidly with a sort of hurt look in your eyes? And when I glanced up over my paper, impatient at the interruption, you hesitated at the door. What is it you want? I snapped. You said nothing, but ran across in one tempestuous plunge, threw your arms around my neck and kissed me. And your small arms tightened with an affection that God had set blooming in your heart and which even neglect could not wither. Then you were gone, pattering up the stairs. Well, son, it was shortly afterwards that my paper slipped from my hands and a terrible, sickening fear came over me. What has habit been doing to me? The habit of finding fault, of reprimanding. This was my reward to you for being a boy. It was not that I did not love you. It was that I expected too much of you. I was measuring you by the yardstick of my years. And there was so much that was good and fine and true in your character. The little heart of you was as big as the dawn itself over the wide hills. This was shown by your spontaneous impulse to rush in and kiss me goodnight. Nothing else matters tonight, son. I have come to your bedside in the darkness, and I have knelt there ashamed. It is a feeble atonement. I know you would not understand these things if I told them during your waking hours, but tomorrow I will be a real daddy. I will buddy with you and suffer when you suffer and laugh when you laugh. I will bite my tongue when impatient words come. I will keep saying as if it were a ritual, that he is nothing but a boy, a little boy. I'm afraid I have visualized you as a man. Yet as I see you now, son, crumpled and weary in your bed, I see that you're still a baby. Yesterday, you were in your mother's arms, your head on her shoulder. I have asked too much of you, yet given too little of myself. Promise me, as I teach you to have the manners of a man, that you remind me how to have the loving spirit. This reminds me of the passage in the Gospels when the disciples were arguing among each other as to who was the greatest. And so what Jesus did, Jesus brings this little child who was in the crowd, and he stands this little child up there, and I could just picture him saying, do you really want to be great? And I can just picture the apostles, man, yeah, tell us how. Tell us how we can be great. If you really want to be great, that you are to become like this little child. And what he is saying, that we need to have that innocence and that love and that humility and just this overwhelming desire to please our Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to be like that little child. I think sometimes as fathers, you know, we forget, especially when you still have little kids at home, of the importance of, you know, letting them see Jesus in you. of letting them hear your words of affirmation. Oh, yes, there'll still be times for discipline. That's part of it. That's part of it. In fact, Solomon tells us that if you refuse to discipline a child that needs to be disciplined, then you hate that child. But instead, we love our children. We discipline, we correct, and we do this all in a loving way. But all the long remembering, we fail our Heavenly Father. And yet, He still loves us. He still forgives us. And He's still there for us. He still says, come, you are my child. Come, place further than heaven. We need to understand how important it is as parents, as fathers, to be the best that we can be. Emulating, striving, remember, we have a responsibility bringing a child up in service of Jesus. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And as always, the invitation song is just merely a way to help each of us just kind of reflect on our own lives, reflect on our own, heart, to see what, if anything, that we need to make a commitment to God or a recommitment to God, change whatever it is that we need to change. And so during the singing of this song here this morning, if we can help you, if we can pray with you, we can just talk to you more about our Heavenly Father. Give us that opportunity, will you please? As together we stand and we sing.